praise the Lord God. If you have your Bibles this morning, we can be finding Ephesians chapter number 2 is where our text is from. And there's a, is the overhead up? Yeah. We've been, whether you know it or not, we've been kind of working through a book I'm reading called The Holiness of God, and just different scriptures that are referenced in this book that just blessed me. It's an old book. I think it was written probably maybe 75 years ago, something like that, the guy that wrote it. And I must be an old soul at heart. I'm finding myself drawn to these kind of books. And so I am getting ready to turn 50 this week, so maybe that's what it is. I'm going back, but last week we were looking at the loving Jesus, and Peter particularly there when the question was asked, Peter, do you love me? And I had to go home and listen to that song by Primitive Quartet, Peter, do you love me? And I had to let Shell hear it. I like that song. It's one of my favorite groups anyway, and it just talked about the question being asked, and it ends with Peter really giving his life. And we didn't really look at that part of the scripture so much because we got kind of hung up on the first part of the text. But you know, it talked about, you know, when Peter, when he's young, he would go whether he will, and as he gets older, he would be led where he would not. And kind of a poetic way to say, I guess, that because the scripture gives us an understanding of what was meant by by what Jesus said, and just simply that Peter would give his life for the sake of the gospel, for the cause of Christ. And Peter even references that thing in his own scripture, in his own epistle. He talks about the time of him putting off his tabernacle with being at hand and how he was going to give his life. And he says, as the Lord told me. And so God had prepared him for what he was going to go through. And he, like Paul that we looked at a couple weeks prior, finished his course. Amen. Finished the work that God had called him to do. And so we were talking about loving Jesus. And this morning, there was a section in the book, and the title of the chapter was Without Christ. And it's a negative way to approach a topic, but we're going to try to look at both sides of it this morning, because even though the chapter that I read in the book was really emphasizing one part of that, I want to look at both sides. And so I titled this morning, With or Without Christ. With or Without Christ. With or Without Christ, because I did want to look at both sides of it. I didn't want to get hung up on the one side, because but by looking at what the scripture says here in Ephesians chapter number 2, we can get a good feel of what it means to be in Christ. And so let's just read this morning, and we'll come back and look at the text here today. I don't like this mic because I tend to get away from it and then get loud and get back. So Ephesians chapter number 2, beginning with verse number 11 there, says, Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus. Amen. Can y'all say that with me this morning? In Christ Jesus. Now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Amen. We can stop there this morning. We want to talk about with or without Christ, or as the scriptures here says here in verse number 13, in Christ Jesus. It's probably, well, it is definitely a more accurate way, but for my title, I had to go with or without. In Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? It means, well, first off, it means we use the term Christian a lot, don't we? We use that more than anything. I was actually listening to a man preaching this week about this very topic, and he did the comparison between the amount of times that the term Christian, which is used untold times in our day, but when the term Christian in the Bible is only used three times. I guess I'd never really thought about it, but that's sort of like, wow, it's got to get your attention, right? That the term Christian is only used in three places in Scripture. One by Agrippa, where he says, almost thou hast persuaded me to be a Christian. And then one in reference to the saints in Antioch, if you remember when they were first called Christian in Antioch. And then thirdly, Peter, when he's talking about suffering as a Christian. So really, when any place those three places are used, it's not particularly a positive thing, in a sense, when you're talking about suffering as a Christian, or even while they were called Christians in Antioch, we don't really know. But anyway, to kind of setting that to the side for a minute, the phrase in Christ, and I just did a real quick reference of it this morning, is used at least 75 times in Scripture. So with that said this morning, if someone would come up to you and say, what is your religion? What if your answer was, I'm in Christ? Because according to Scripture, it's probably a more accurate way to describe who we are and where we are. Because that's really all that matters, isn't it? Now, if we can back up this morning, if we're going to lay these two things beside each other, because the first being that we're talking about with or without Christ. Well, the first part is the Apostle Paul is reminding the Ephesians what they were as Gentiles. Now, I want to make a distinction this morning because there was a definite difference between being a Jew and a Gentile in Scripture, right? We'll look at that a little bit maybe if we have time. Probably won't, but we may. But there is a difference between a Jew and a Gentile. And so Paul is talking about the Ephesians, and they would be considered heathen by a Gentile, by a Jew, outside. And he describes their situation this way. And he tells them to remember when he's talking about who they were, how they were raised up together, just seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Talks about in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace to his and his, in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And so then he talks about the grace of God, that you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it goes through all this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so he's talking to these Gentiles and says, it was ordained that you, as well as the Jew alike, would walk in the exceedingly riches of Christ. Walk and as the in the creation of Christ Jesus, created unto good works. God ordained it from the very beginning. And a lot of places in Paul's writing, he talks a lot about the mystery that was hid from the foundation of the world. And of course, you know, our first question is, what is this mystery that he's referencing? And there's several places where he talks about this mystery. And it's this, that the Gentile and the Jew would inherit both the same promises. And so the whole point was that God was not going to have two men, two bodies. He was going to have one body, a many-membered body, and that body would be in Christ Jesus, and we each members in particular. But he reminds him, I want you to remember that in time past, you being a Gentile in the flesh, or according to the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now, and he's just talking about that very same thing. He's talking about the Jew and the Gentile. He said, you were called, by those of the circumcision, you were the uncircumcised, or you were, which would reference you didn't have the covenant of God. You didn't have the sign of the covenant. And he says that at that time, ye were without Christ. Without Christ. What a miserable state to be in. Without Christ. It's bad to be without money. Bad to be without your health. Bad to be, you know, in without a home to live in. You know, we think about those things. And bad to be without friends. We want friends. But to think of being without Christ this morning, there is no more dire situation in the life of any individual than to be without Christ. I want us to consider this morning what it means to be without Christ. What is said of a man that is without Christ? Paul could have described their situation in a lot of different terms. He could have used darkness. He could have used lost. He could have used adulterer. Or you, and particularly here in Ephesus, probably worshiped the goddess Diana. So many things he could have used to describe these people, that they were in their ignorance. They were without light. But yet he chooses this term by the Holy Spirit and says that ye were without Christ. That would lead us to believe this morning that that would be the only way to inherit these promises that we're going to talk about later on, at that time ye were without Christ, and what exactly that means, that a man is without Christ. That, and he goes on from there, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What does it mean to be without Christ? Well, you know, we can say that there's a lot of people in our world today that really, it's amazing, that have no knowledge of Christ. They have no knowledge. They know nothing of God. They know nothing. You can talk to people on your job, and you can be. I guess maybe there was a day that you know, young people grew up in Sunday school, whether they would consider themselves Christian or not, or they would grow up in at some level in church. But we're past that. That day's gone. There's children that are raised right now that have never stepped inside of a church door. Our world is even making efforts now, where it used to be that, you know, when you went to a funeral, more than likely it was going to be at a church. Graveyards were, we've got one behind the church here, that's where they were. But even we're removing that now, that, you know, you can go to a funeral now and never step in a church building, never hear the name of God mentioned, except in maybe some benediction at the graveside. But we've removed that. Even in weddings now, you know, they used to be pretty much settled in a church building. Now we're removing that because, you know, it's no longer really a covenant that we're making with God, but now it's just two people kind of coming together at a certain time. But why? Because we're removing God out. We're taking him out of these situations that for so many years would be a time when people would finally step inside of a church door. But there's so many people now that have no concept of God. I'm not talking about the, it used to be when you had this conversation about, well, what if you never heard about God, that you were talking about some, you know, deep, dark jungle somewhere, you know, and that's where that discussion would always come up. What about that one out there? And well, you can be right now on Main Street, USA, and not even know who Jesus is and what he has done for us. They are without Christ. They don't even have the head knowledge of who Jesus is, or what he has done, what he has accomplished. And if they do have some concept of the afterlife, if you will, then it's just some kind of nebulous idea of this. I see a lot of people post this on the Facebook all the time. It's usually when they're mad at somebody. You know, somebody's done them wrong, cut them off in traffic, or, you know, stole something out of their backyard or something. And they always want to talk about karma. Karma's going to get you. And I don't know if they know what you're talking about. And I even see that from, you know, some post of people that would say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, if you're a Christian, how many of you ain't going to be talking about karma? I don't know a whole lot about it myself. Don't really care to, but it has something to do with this yin and yang, or, you know, this the universe balances itself in some way. And if you do enough good, bad, you look inspired this morning. I can see that. Some of you posted that one time, didn't you? No, I'm getting hit notes. I haven't read your Facebook, so if you did, I'm not preaching to you. But if you did, shame on you. So karma. Everybody talking about karma. But how about the hand of God? And one of these days, I'm just going to say, oh, well, and I'm going to comment, because that's what that whole section's for underneath these posts. You can comment, right? And I'm going to say, well, let's just forget about karma, about the universe balancing itself like some weights or something, you know, unit of weights. But let's think about the hand of God and know that God says it this way: vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Amen. Now, he says that in the context of you and I think it was the Apostle Paul was talking about, you know, people doing him wrong, and that he was not going to take it in his own hand and return evil for evil. And if we ever, if the church needs to hear that, it's right now, today. Amen. That the church job is not to pick up arms and fight against our enemy. I can't say that enough. I know I've been kind of beating that drum for a while now, but I'm still hearing people say that. I'm still hearing people that are involved in churches saying it's time for us to fight for pick up a weapon and begin to fight the enemy. And Jesus told Peter plainly, he says, if you're going to live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. Amen? You ever thought about the fact that when Christ was being tempted in the wilderness? And not going into the details of all this, because I can't of my own, but and Satan came tempting him, and the Bible says he offered him the kingdoms of the world. And apparently they were his to give in some way, because he says, you know, if you bow down and worship me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. But Jesus, you know, refuted that with scripture. But, you know, your thinking is, if Christ, that would have been a really good time for Jesus to say, okay, I'll take them. I'll take them. And because he could just, but it came at the expense of him bowing down to Satan. Now, I know there's a whole lot left unsaid there, but the point is that if Jesus was just coming after the kingdoms of the world in that respect, that'd been a great way to do it. Just go ahead and get it. But he came in another way. He came to die. He came to shed his blood, to be resurrected on the third day to establish his kingdom. Amen. Isn't that something to think about? He was establishing a new creation in Christ Jesus. Not the old one, but a new one this morning. And so that's what we're talking about, that being in Christ Jesus, that we are part of this new creation that he has made. He says, I'm going to build my kingdom, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That was just rabbit trail number one. Let's get back this morning. John 17:3 says it this way: and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You want to talk about eternal life this morning? And if we want to define what eternal life is, we're not just talking about this continuous number of days that we just, you know, we talk about eternal life. We're just going to live forever. No, eternal life is this, that we might know him. Amen? That we might know God. That we might know the Father, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That was Jesus' high priestly prayer there in John chapter 17. We studied that not long ago. But when we think about what it means to be in Christ, to be without Christ would be that we do not know God. If we don't know God, if we don't know Christ this morning, if we don't have Christ, we don't have the Father. Amen? The Father knows no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. There is no way unto the Father, Jesus said, except through me. Amen? He is the only way. Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, makes it one of the marks of the wicked that God takes vengeance on and says it this way, they know not God. They know not God. An unknown Christ is no Savior at all. We must know him. Amen? We must know him. We are not universalists this morning. We don't think that Jesus came, he paid the price, and now everybody is just saved. Doesn't matter how you live, how you do, how you walk. Everybody is saved. Now we know, as Abraham said, when the angels were there and he was having that bargaining, if you will, with the angels of the Lord. It started, 50, and then I think 5 less, and I can never remember the numbers, like maybe 30 and then 10. And then I think I quoted the other day, Ian Bounds, it was said that Abraham left off asking before God left off giving. Because who knows if he would have kept going. But he says, you know, but then Abraham says these words, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And of course, we know the answer to that, don't we? God will do right. Amen. God will do justly. Settle that in your mind this morning. When you start thinking about all those little ideas, well, what about this? What about that, God? Well, you know, first off, your ways are not his ways. We're looking at that right now in our Bible study on Wednesday night. We're going through Esther, and we're going to learn that our ways are not God's ways. His ways are above our ways. But settle it in your mind this morning that the judge of all the earth will do right. Abraham knew that. Amen. That's why he was willing to bring those things before the Lord. He knew that the judge of the earth would do that which is right. But it's more than just a head knowledge. It's more than just knowing. A man without Christ, when he has no faith in him as a Savior. We've got to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Amen. That is the only way this morning. Is to know him as Savior. To know what he has done on our behalf. To know what was accomplished for us. I was having a discussion last weekend with a friend of mine, and we were talking about what it meant to be saved and what it took to enter in. And I guess I'd never told him the story. I know I shared it with you guys, that guy that I ran across on that airplane. Remember where, I'll just real quickly, I was coming back from somewhere. I don't forget where, and I got on that plane, trying to get back to Lynchburg, and that guy come in and sat beside me, and he could barely move his arms, and he was just sort of all crippled up, and had this little thing written out there in front of him with all that he had to do. It was like, and I was being nosy, and the airport seats are really close anyway, so I was just sort of like peeking over to see what all that stuff was, because the book was really thick, and he had opened it up. Well, he was having troubles with the tray, so I reached over and helped him with his tray to get it down so he could set his book on. And we just kind of opened up a conversation, and he says, telling me about what's going on. He goes, I'm sorry, because I was in a real bad wreck and when I was young, and I've lost a lot of use of my arms. But it didn't take long for me to realize this man was a Christian. And in the book that he had, it was written down all the stuff that he had to remember because he had lost all his short-term memory. And if it wasn't written down, he wouldn't know to do it. And so everything, his schedule for the whole day was written out. and he would go through each item. And so we just got to talking about it, and he started telling me about his accident. And basically, he felt like he had died. And he stood before the Lord. And he said I'm listening to this story, and I'm not a skeptic, I don't think, but, you know, sometimes you have trouble with stuff like that. And so I'm like, okay. But here's what he said to me. He said, I stood before the Lord, and the Father asked me, why should I let you in to my kingdom? Of course, I'm sitting over there thinking, okay, here it comes. He said, I answered him and said, because of what Christ has done on my behalf. And when he told me that, all of a sudden I knew, okay, that was from God. That vision was from God. Whatever he saw, whatever the experience, it was from the Lord. And he said, the voice came and said, you have rightly spoken, but your time is not yet. And he said, I woke up in a hospital, and he was there for months to recover from this terrible accident. But when we think about what's going to cause us to enter into the kingdom of God, it's not because of what you can do. Because you can't work your way in. You can't work hard enough. You can't work fast enough. It's because of what Christ has done for us. It's because we are in Christ this morning. Amen? Because we are in Him. What does it mean to be in Christ? I mean, does it mean like we're in His pocket? You know, He's just kind of carrying us around there. What does it exactly mean to be in Christ? Well, Jesus makes it plain to us over in John chapter 15 when he starts talking about the vine. And he says, you've got to be attached to the vine. If you want to bring forth fruit, you've got to be in the vine. It's talking about our relationship or our what Christ has done on our behalf. And that because of that, you and I this morning we are united. It's our unity with Christ. It's because he went to the cross and paid the price for our sins. And now, that's why without Christ, there is no life. Without Christ, there is no Savior. There is no saving faith. We can have the head knowledge. We can, you know, we can remember the you know, Christ was born of a virgin, Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, and died and buried, and we can have all that in our head. I was reading this week over here in the book of Acts, and it kind of fits in this morning. Look over with me in Acts chapter number 8. There's a man in the scripture here by the name of Simon. Not that Simon, another one. We call him Simon the Sorcerer. And Philip had went into Samaria to preach the gospel. And just in reference to Simon the Sorcerer, the scripture talks about how that he had bewitched the people. He had used magic. Probably spent a lot of time talking about karma. I'm getting on that for somebody this morning. Somebody needs to hear that. I don't know who it is. But he had bewitched the people, or he had amazed them. From the least to the greatest, it says here in Acts chapter number 8. But Philip came preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many of them believed. Matter of fact, 8 and 12 says this, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So this Simon the Sorcerer had them all bewitched, except from the least to the greatest. Philip comes preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, because those two go hand in hand. The Bible says they were baptized, men and women. Well, it doesn't stop there. Then Simon, himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So this Simon believes, the Bible says. He's baptized. His name's added to the church roll. You know, he's ready to serve, right? He believes and he's baptized. But it says here, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. It says, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, it says he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands on, he may receive the Holy Ghost. So Simon, that had been deceiving these people for all these years, both small and great, from the least to the greatest, through works of magic, so to speak, bewitching them, he really saw an opportunity where I'm just going to change teams here. I can still have my same position. If I could just have this power that Peter has, that when he lays his hands on Peter and John both, that they receive the Holy Ghost, I'll do that. Well, listen to Peter's words. Now, he's speaking these words to a man that just believed and was baptized. Now, Peter just pulled him aside and said, you know what, you're a Christian now, so we don't do that anymore, okay? No, there was something about this man that made Peter realize that there had been no conversion. Even though he had made the confession, even though he had been baptized, but yet Peter said, thy money perish with thee. These are strong words, aren't they? Peter, this man just got baptized. Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. And then Peter gives him this instruction, repent. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Amen. Peter says, I perceive you're still bound in sin. That's probably how we would say it. Amen. Still living in sin, Brother Marion. Amen. Still walking in iniquity, still in the gall of bitterness. Peter says, I perceive this because of what you're asking for. Your heart's not right. You have neither lot in this matter. You have neither part nor lot. Those words are actually words dealing with inheritance. A lot. You know, like if a spoil or an inheritance is to be divvied out among people, then, you know, each person would get their lot, or they would get their part. And Peter says, you don't have an inheritance. Amen. We've been made more than conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord. He made a show of them openly, triumphing them over through the cross of Jesus. Amen. We're on the winning side this morning. But this man had no lot in that. He had no part in it because his heart was not right. Peter says this, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So it takes more than just acknowledging a fact. It takes more than just saying, I'm going down into the water and be baptized because I think that's just what I'm supposed to do. Amen. This is a heart issue, isn't it? Amen. It's God moving on our heart. I've been going through this book when I'm not reading the other ones, about and it's dealing with the atonement and what the atonement means. I can't remember the author. I would tell it's actually pretty good. And one of the points that they bring out over and over again, and this is in dealing with the Old Testament sacrifices. It's dealing with the Day of Atonement and all that goes on. And I like the book because it kind of, you know, sometimes when you read that, it's all just it's just hard to bring together in my mind. It's hard for me to see the picture of all that had to take place, specifically on the Day of Atonement. You know, you're talking all these sacrifices and all these cleansings that had to happen, and changing apparels and putting on robes of white, and all that that took place. Well, this book kind of brings it all together. But one thing it brings out strongly is that it was more than just the priest going in and offering the bullock for the sin of himself. It was more to it than just him going into and offering the blood of the lamb for the sins of the people, or for the transfer of the sins upon the scapegoat that would be released into the wilderness. It was more than all of that, but that God even then was looking on the heart. Now, the one of the reasons they bring this out, or one of the things they use to bring this out, is that even if you look throughout the Levitical law or the book of Exodus and different places where, you know, the sacrificial system is set up or given unto man, that there's still a lot of details that were just sort of left out that we don't really have. Like they're to take in the incense and create the smoke in the holy place and different things. But yet there's still some details that are just kind of hard. Like, when do they bring out the scepter that was carried in? And so a lot of the Jewish tradition began to become part of it. And they would do things a certain way. And we know this morning that if the high priest went in and did it the wrong way, how many knows he didn't walk out? He was carried out or drug out. And so if all the details were left out, if they had went through the process as they felt like God was showing them, or as was revealed in Scripture, and they brought the scepter out and that worked and nobody dropped over dead, they say, okay, that's the way we're going to do it from here on out. That's how I would handle it anyway. Okay, that worked. This high priest didn't die, so, you know, we're going to do it like that from here on out. And so there was a lot of things that took place that way. But their point was this, that even then, God was looking on the heart of the individual, on the high priest, and on the people, that it was more than this, them just going through these actions. It was more than that. But it was God, people trying to hear from God. And when you and I come to saving faith, that's what it's about. It's about knowing him. It's about a man that is in Christ Jesus, coming to him through faith and knowing that what he did on our behalf is how we enter in. That's how, you know, we talked about that insurance a few weeks ago. I haven't always had it. As a young man, I was scared to death I was going to be lost. I'd be saved on Sunday and lost on Tuesday. It was just this. It was very hard. You know, wait a minute. Ah, that's sin. I'm done. I'd go home and repent and I'd get saved again. And it was just that. It was so, I mean, sometimes I'd even wish I'd just, all right, I know I'm right. I mean, I spoke in tongues Sunday night. I know I'm ready. And so, Lord, go ahead and take me now. Go ahead, I'm ready. And he wouldn't take me. But there came a day when I realized, wait a minute, this isn't what I've done. Amen? Salvation is a rest, isn't it? When we think about our Sabbath, man, if we're just, one day we're saved, one day we're not, you know, saved on Sunday, lost on Tuesday, that's a hard way to go. But when I rest in what Christ has done, when I am in Christ Jesus, amen, realizing the work that was accomplished on my behalf, that without him, I'm lost. But with him, I am that conqueror. I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, our Lord. See, Peter went on to instruct Simon to pray. He said, pray that you, the Lord, for me, pray that perceive that thou art God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness. Pray, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. And Simon said, then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me. Pray for me. I can't make this prayer for someone, can you? This has got to be something you make. We don't hear of Simon anymore. He's no more mentioned in Scripture. I pray that he got right. I pray that his conversion was sincere, but we don't know. But it's no way showed here, because Peter said, pray. Simon said, pray for me. It's not enough for me to pray for you. Amen. You've got to come. Amen. You've got to walk the aisle. You've got to bend the knee. It's you that's got to do that. It doesn't come from just saying, oh, I'm a Christian. It comes because we're in Christ. There's been a heart change. There's been a transformation. We've been born again. John 3:3 says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Matthew 18:3 says, except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall not enter in to the kingdom of heaven. Amen. The elders of Israel one day came to Ezekiel, the prophet. They came to him because they wanted to hear from God. We want to hear from God, they said. We want to hear what God has to say. They had come to the right man, his prophet. But the Bible says that the word of the Lord came unto Ezekiel saying this, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart. Should I be inquired of all at all about them? I'm just going to assume this morning that maybe these idols weren't set up on the high places as they were many times before. I mean, there's a lot of times throughout the judges and even in the kings that the temples were built to these idol gods in these high places. And they would come and sacrifice and burn incense into these pagan gods that were no gods at all. But the Lord doesn't speak to Ezekiel in this manner. He says these idols are in their heart. And maybe they tore the ones down off the hill. But that wasn't enough, was it? Amen? They had to come from the heart. They had to get it out of their heart. Amen. The children of Israel may have come out of Egypt, but they never got the cow. Amen. They never got the worship of that cow out of their heart. It was still there. It showed up again later. And why? Because it hadn't been a change. Amen. The only way you and I are made new is that we are in Christ. It doesn't come from just knowing. We've got to put our faith in him. Amen. Go back to Ephesians this morning. We're going to wrap it up here. It says that at the time ye were without Christ, he said, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, much could be said about that this morning, the commonwealth of Israel. It means you were not a citizen, you were aliens, you were a foreigner to the commonwealth of Israel, the rights of Israel, all that pertain to Israel Romans talks about that. Actually, Romans has much to say about that, and what Paul says it over in Romans 3, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? He said, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. That word oracles there means utterances. They possessed the utterances of God. And so when they're when over in Ephesians 2, when he's talking about being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, well, as a Gentile, they didn't have the utterances of God. They didn't have the covenant. There was no system that was set up that they could go and actually hear from the true God. But it goes on from there. It says, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. Once again, that we can find that in Romans. I'll just turn there and read quickly. Romans 9:4 says this, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So that's Paul talking about the Israelites there, and they said they had the promises, they had the covenant, they had the utterances of God, they had the oracles of God. And here he says to these Ephesians, you didn't have any of that. But now in Christ Jesus, verse 13. Well, let me finish. Having no hope and without God in the world. So if you're without Christ, you are without God. If you have not the Son, you have not the Father. Man, you can't. There is but one way. Paul says to Timothy, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is a go-between. God is a holy God. He's pure. He's righteous. Glorious. Holy, holy, holy. Man is not. Man is sinful. Man is corrupt, defiled. How can we come before God? In Christ. Amen. Without Christ, no access to God. In Christ, we can come boldly into the throne of grace. And we can come into his presence this morning. We've experienced it here in this building already today. On a very small level, but yet still the presence of God that has touched our heart and life, that we can call on the Father and know without a doubt this morning that he hears us because we're in Christ, because we're in the vine. Amen. That we know that mediator. We can have no talk of God's mercy and God's love separate from Christ. We cannot talk about that this morning. We cannot think about salvation. We cannot think about the mercies of God apart from Jesus Christ. Those that will separate him from the gospel have no gospel at all. Amen. Because Jesus says, I am the way. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which he hath sent. Amen. I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, I know we know all these things, but I just want them to get us so deep inside of us that there is no way anybody could ever come and convince us that there's other ways to God. Amen. That there's other ways. Amen. We know the way. We know the peace giver, don't we? Amen. Jesus says, my peace I give you. So without Christ, there is no peace. There is no peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the blood of Christ, far off. He's the foundation this morning. Other foundation can no man lay that is laid than Jesus Christ. He is our salvation. Without the ark, Noah and his family drown. Amen? Without the manna in the wilderness, the children of Israel starved to death. Without the smitten rock, there's no water to drink. Amen? Without the scapegoat, Israel's still in their sin. Without the Passover lamb, their firstborn son dies in every house, just like Egypt. Without the pillar of cloud and the fire, Israel just wanders around the wilderness until finally they all just die. Without the shepherd, we're all going astray. It's kind of become a throw-off, I guess. I keep seeing people put stuff up on Facebook. I know, quit reading Facebook. Okay, point taken. But I keep seeing these pictures of sheep. And they show pictures of people going around with the mask on and calling them sheep. And say, you're either a sheep or you're a lion. Which one are you? True story, I actually heard one preacher, and he's got a big church, said that the mask is a prerequisite or a precursor, if you will, of the mark of the beast. No kidding, I heard that. And the church said amen. They did. It was a big church. They all, oh, yeah, that makes sense to me. Can't sit by and say, oh, it's a mask. They won't let me in the store if I don't have my mask on. And so people say, well, you're just a sheep. You're just sheep. You're just doing what they tell you. And my thought was always the same. We're all sheep. We're all sheep. It just matters who we're following. Amen. Do we like to say, oh, no, I'm not a sheep. I got it together, bless God. I just do my thing. I do what I want to do. Nah, you're a sheep. All ye like sheep have gone astray. But there is a shepherd. And without the shepherd, the sheep are lost. Without the Passover, the firstborn dies. Without the ark, Noah and his family drown. Without Christ, we're all perishing. But in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Thank you, Father. God, thank you, Lord, for that we are in Christ. God, that is our hope today. God, that it's not found in what we're able to do. It's not found in our strength. It's not found in our ability. Our rescue doesn't come from us picking our own selves up. God, but our salvation is of Jesus. Our salvation is of you, God. Thank you, God, for making a way. Thank you, God, that we are not without Christ. God, that we are not without hope, that we are not without promise. But God, but we are the true Israel of God because we are those that are of faith, not children of the flesh. God, not children that's working our way through this and trying to just make it best we can. But Lord, we have rested in you. And we have put our faith and confidence in the work that Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. And we are so thankful for it today. And we celebrate it. God, just as Israel would celebrate there at the end of that day of atonement, when they knew that their sins had been placed upon that scapegoat as best they could, and there was still a way they could have some communication with God. Father, we rejoice today because we know that our sins are gone. Lord, that we have been made white as snow. Father, that our righteousness, God, as we're clothed in your righteousness today. And Father, it is our will to do your pleasure. And Father, to serve you with our whole heart. Because of what you have done.
And God, more than anything in our life, we want to please the one that's called us. Father, we want to please you, walk uprightly before you, God, and be a light to this world because they are without Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all worship.